Well, good morning again and welcome again. It is the 4th of July. I see a lot of people are out and I hope you guys watching online again are just able to enjoy even not being here in this place. I hope you guys, everyone is able to stay safe during this 4th of July weekend here. But let me start off by saying again, if you haven't heard about my father in this case, he's definitely the DIY kind of guy. Like if there was a project that we were capable of doing, or oftentimes a project that we might not have been capable of doing, like we were still going to do it anyway, right? It was always that thought process I think he had of just like, well, if I can do this, then why should I pay somebody else to do what I can do? Right? And so oftentimes with these projects that we would take on, I would end up being the one called to be his helper or his assistant. And we did all kinds of projects like laying out brick patio for the backyard, or we would tile our old house, you know, before we moved out, trying to, you know, improve it to make it better. And then we would landscape our whole place, not just like cutting the grass, but like laying out again the brick to make everything look pretty and everything like that. And of course, like with Asian stereotypes, like we also planted a garden and did all kinds of things. So tilling soil, buying topsoil, and all kinds of things that have to go along with that. But all these things, all these times that I've helped him, it's always kind of been this idea of me assisting my dad, right? It's not really been like, I'm never the head person on this. It's always me trying to help him the best that I can. And after you work with somebody for long enough, you kind of start to predict. You get an idea of like, I think this is what they're going to need next, right? So I could see where he was in the project and I could tell like, okay, I think he's going to need a flathead screwdriver. So I'm going to go get that and just be ready on the hand, right? Or other times I could see like where he was working and you're like, okay, if he's doing this here, then he's going to move here next. So I'm going to go prep over here so that when he finishes this part, like he'll be ready just to start on the next one. And that was kind of the idea that I was always trying to be. I was trying to be the best helper, mainly just so we could go home faster, honestly. But again, it was always this idea of trying to help him and assist him with these projects to the best of my abilities. And you know, did you know that actually this is something that we have with God as well? That when we put our faith in God, that he sends the Holy Spirit to be our helper. See, we've been going through this series called The Spirit Within. Now we've been kind of driving through chapter 8 of Romans, where we've been seeing how the Holy Spirit is within each and every one of us. Now we started off this chapter and Paul reminds us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we no longer owe anything to our flesh, but in fact we owe everything to the Spirit of God who has now been placed inside of us. And as we continue trying to walk in the Spirit, as we continue trying to walk in lives driven by the Holy Spirit, we now become heirs with Christ. And as we are heirs with Christ, we not only inherit his glory, but Paul told us last time that we were together, we also inherit his sufferings. But in inheriting these sufferings, Paul did give us this encouragement that the sufferings that we endure here in this life are nothing compared to the glory that God has in store for each one of us. And so Paul continues this thought process and he tells us now that not only do we endure these sufferings, but we have the Holy Spirit to help us endure well. So let's see what Paul drives us into. Again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 26 and we're going to go all the way down to 30. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to start here in verse 26. And so it reads here on the screen if you have it or in your Bibles. Again, Romans chapter 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And in verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so the first thing that Paul teaches us here in this passage is that the Spirit is here to help us. Right? This is kind of what I was bringing forth in my entire intro so far, but this is what Paul is teaching us. The Spirit is here to help us. See, in verse 26, Paul starts out and says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we are weak, the Spirit comes forth to give us strength, to help us in our weakness. But the question kind of arises of like, when are we weak? Paul answers that in the way that it's worded here. When he says, in our weakness, other translations, if you have the NASB, it actually says, it helps our weakness. Not just when we are in our weakness, but that we are always weak. And they added the in our part as just a way to kind of help us understand in English the way we would translate that. But ultimately, Paul is telling us that we are always weak. We are always in need of the Spirit's help. For you parents out there, if you have little toddlers or if you remember them when they were younger, like, it wasn't a time where you could be like, hey, I've made dinner, so you go eat on your own and you're going to be fine. Like, as a 2-year-old, you're going to be completely fine. Right? No, like, you knew that, like, this was going to be a process. Or like, if you had like them as a baby, you're like, well, here, I bought your pack and play, like, go build it, right? I purchased it, like, I've done my part, I've helped you, we're enough, so you can do the rest of it from here. No, that wasn't the case, right? That when you became a parent, that became a full-time job with mandatory overtime. Like, it wasn't just helping them to make the food, it was now helping them to eat the food, and then you'd have to help them clean themselves up, and then you'd have to clean up everything else that they've made dirty around themselves, and then you'd have to clean up the plates that they've used, and then you'd have to help them with whatever else that they've gotten into next, whether that was playing in some kind of toy, whether that was getting ready for bed. It was a consistent job of helping them. That's what the Spirit is here for us. The Spirit helps us all the time. Not just when it's convenient or when it benefits the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is helping us always because we are weak. And this word that Paul uses, helps here, this is kind of like, imagine like if you're trying to carry a heavy burden and somebody comes alongside you and helps carry that burden with you. That's the word that he's using here. It's to help you carry the burden. It's to help you along when you need help. And I think it's important to note this because a lot of times people enter into a relationship with Christ and they think like, okay, well, now that I've put my faith in Christ, like, everything is better. Like, nothing wrong is ever going to happen. I'm completely fine. Like, I shouldn't have to worry about these things anymore. And sadly, that's false doctrine. That's not something we should be believing in. In fact, again, if you even think of this statement, like, it doesn't make sense in and of itself. It's self-defeating. Why would we need help from the Spirit if we are perfectly fine? The fact that we need help should tell us that there are going to be times in our lives where we need help, right? Not everything in life is going to be good if there's something that we need help with. And again, even a couple of verses back, Paul told us in the very beginning that we inherited glory, but again, we also inherited sufferings. That because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we will face persecution. Now, something Jesus told us as well, that you will face persecutions in this world for your faith in me. And again, we went over this a little bit last time in our last meeting when we went over 18 to 25. This idea of, again, that we're going to be suffering, that this world, again, continues to shift more and more away from Christ, and it becomes more and more against Christ. Like, if you haven't seen that, if you haven't figured that out, just watch the news and you'll see all the things that continue to suppress and oppress those who declare their faith in Jesus. But if we continue through this idea, what if we now know that we have the Spirit to help us, but what if we don't know what to ask? What if we don't know how to ask for help? Paul answers that question for us here too. He says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us when our groanings are too deep for words. When we don't even have the words to express, to say like, this is what I need. When the hurt is so big that I can't even express words, when it's just groanings, that's when the Spirit intercedes. That's when the Spirit comes in to help us. And when the Spirit intercedes, it tells us here, Paul says that he who searches hearts is God the Father. That God the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. That the Spirit and the Father are one in the same. Like, you know how I mentioned earlier that I helped my dad, right? Like, sometimes I would think, like, he needs this tool, but then I'd hand it to him, and he was like, no, I don't need that one yet. I need this one next. Or sometimes I'd go set up a section, and he would actually go to a different section because I didn't know the order that he actually has in mind. Like, I was making guesses, and sometimes I would guess right, and sometimes I would guess wrong. But the Holy Spirit, because it is entwined with the Father, never guesses wrong. It is 100% right, and it's because it's not guessing. The Holy Spirit, when it intercedes on our behalf, knows the will of the Father. And when it helps us with words that we don't even have, it says those prayers, it says those words for us, perfectly in line with the sovereign will of God. My help wasn't perfect, but the Spirit's help is always perfect. The Holy Spirit and God are one and the same, and they are always aligned together. And so when we don't know what to ask, when we don't know what to say, the Spirit knows what to say, and it asks for us to God the Father in perfect unity and alignment with God the Father. That's what Paul teaches us here in these first few verses. That the help that we receive from the Holy Spirit is God's perfect sovereign will in our lives. So let's continue now into verse 28. And it reads, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." I think the second thing that we can pull from this section of passage is that it's all good, right? That everything is good, that everything that happens in our lives for those who love and have purpose in God is good, especially when we have the right perspective on things. See, when we look at verse 28 is actually one of those verses that's said often, that's quoted often, that you'll find on mugs and t-shirts and stuff like that, but it's often stated out of context. Like, people will often pull this verse and they'll say, like, "Hey, like, I know things are bad right now, but things will work out because God has a good plan for you." Right? That, "Hey, like, I know you just got laid off, but it's okay because God has a better job out there for you." Like, "Hey, I'm sorry that this relationship you were in is over, but God has someone better out there for you." And I think the sad part is we tend to take this, and again, we read this into what we want in our lives and not necessarily what God wants in our lives. And I don't mean to be a downer about this, because again, I've quoted this verse out of context when I was younger as well. But if we were to take this and believe this in the way that we think it means, like, so what happens if we lose our job and that we don't get a better one? What happens if we never get a better job than the one that we just lost? Does that mean that God is bad? Does that mean that he's evil, that he intended evil for us? Or what happens if we end a relationship and we actually never find another relationship? Like, what if that's the fate that we have before us? Does that mean that God lied to us in this verse? No, because see, when we read through these passages, when we read through every verse, we always have to ask, what is the context of this verse? Who is being spoken towards and what is being spoken about? And so to look at this, let's look at each of these phrases one by one. So the first one that Paul uses here, "And we know those who love God." Paul states very clearly, this is for those who have put their faith in God. That if you're stating this verse and you're telling this verse to somebody who hasn't accepted Jesus as their Savior, then you're unfortunate. You're kind of quoting them false hope, because God hasn't promised anything to those who don't love him. God's promises are for his people. And so if somebody is suffering, if somebody's enduring something that they don't know if they can bear, the first thing to do is to introduce them to Jesus, who wants to help them. And when they accept Jesus, then they can see God's perspective on things, not before. You can't promise them things that they haven't been promised. And so that's what he states in this very beginning, that those who reject God, those who reject the Holy Spirit, they don't have the promises of God. So Paul is telling us that this is for those who love God. That's the first thing that we have to see. Who is this towards? Those who love God. And then the next phrase that he says, "All things work together." And now even add the next part, "All things work together for good." Right? All things is exactly what it sounds like. It's all things. Right? It's everything that happens in the life of somebody who loves God. Everything that happens, whether good, whether bad, or anything in between, all of this is working together for good. When you got your very first job, that was all things. That when you got into an accident the other week, that was part of all things. That when you got married and you're celebrating an anniversary, that was part of all things. That when you broke your leg and you can't work anymore, that's part of all things. That when you bought your first house and you're excited to move in and put in new furniture and all kinds of stuff, that was part of all things. And when you got that diagnosis, or your grandmother or your father, whatever it is, when they got that diagnosis of cancer, that's part of all things. All things work together for good. But it's not for our good specifically, it's for God's good. And just to clarify, these aren't mutually exclusive. It's not to say that just because God's good is there, it doesn't mean that it has to be bad for us. No, but we just have to recognize what is good for God is good for God. And what is good for us is still good for God. What is bad for us will sometimes work out for God's good. To help this make sense, let's look at the life of Joseph, right? He was somebody in the Jewish Bible that existed, and he lived his life. He was one of many, many sons. And I can kind of put this up here, and we can kind of go through this together. Joseph, he was dearly loved by his father, right? He was one of, again, 13 sons in totality, and he was the favorite of the sons. And so this was a good thing, right? He enjoyed this. He loved being his father's favorite. But at the same time, his brothers were very jealous of everything that Joseph had, of all the love that his father showered upon him, and they eventually sold him into slavery, which is a bad thing. Right? Then his master, who owned him, took favor upon him, realized, like, this is a good man. This is a good person that I have under my care. And so that was a good thing. He made him in charge of much of his property. And then his master's wife went and falsely accused him of adultery, and he was thrown in prison. And that was a bad thing. And unfortunately, I think my slide cut off here, but we can kind of continue elaborating on what's happening here. So after his master's wife falsely accused him and threw him in prison, he was then loved by the prison guard. Right? The prison guard was like, this is a good man. And he put him in charge of many things in the prison. So this was a good thing. Right? He enjoyed having this control and having this responsibility because he used it to glorify God. And then after helping and assisting, then he had Pharaoh's servants come in and he helped them interpret their dreams. And then he was left in prison for another 2 years because they forgot about him. And that was a bad thing. But then after being found by Pharaoh and interpreting the dreams that God had given to Pharaoh, that Joseph only alone was able to interpret, then he went forth and he helped store up grains and he helped save the people of Egypt and he helped save the people of God. And he brought glory to God once again. And that was all part of God's good plan. Right? Seeing in all of this and understanding this is just one of many stories. This is oftentimes our story, just in different sets of life. I hope you're not slave to Egypt anymore. That's not really who we are. But the things that we endure in life, whether good or bad, again, all work out to God's good plan. We just don't have the perspective. We see what we see here in our life, but God sees everything. And he makes everything work out to bring him glory. That's why whether good, whether bad, it's all good. Because it's all part of God's good plan for those who have been called to love him and those who have been called to his purposes. And so let's dive into this last section here, verses 29 and 30. And Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." In this last section here, Paul tells us ultimately the Christian purpose. He gives us this process that we go through and he gives us the purpose of what it means to be a Christian. That if we have been called according to his purpose, what is our purpose then? And to understand that, Paul uses a series of clauses to express our purpose as followers of Christ. That God ultimately, he tells us five things. That God foreknew us, that he predestined us, that he called us, he justified us, and then he glorified us. And so once again, let's look at each of these terms more specifically. The first one that he says here is that he foreknew us. Right? That God knows each of us individually. That he has known us from the beginning of time. That he has known before. He foreknew us. But this knowledge isn't just like, well, I know of you. Right? It's like, I can know the people sitting here. I can know the people that there are people watching. But that doesn't mean that I know you on an intimate level. In fact, the reason or the main use of this word when they would say it in regular speech was like knowing between a husband and a wife. Like, you know, like sometimes if you've been married or again, you've been in a relationship for a long time, you kind of start to know, you kind of have an idea of what your partner is thinking. You know, like as a wife, you can see your husband. You're like, I see that look in his eye. I can tell that he's getting mad and he's going to say something or he's going to do something he's going to regret. So I need to go in there and I need to stop him. Right? Or as a husband, sometimes you can look at your wife and you see like, she's not comfortable. Like something is going on that's making her uncomfortable. So I need to go in and I need to see what that is. And we need to see how we can resolve this. This is what this foreknowledge is all about. It's knowing somebody on a deep, intimate level. So that's what the first thing that Paul tells us, that God knows us. He has known us and he knows us intimately. The next phrase that he brings towards here is that we are predestined. But we're predestined to be in the image of his son. Right? We are to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Like, you know how you have these opportunities where God's purposes for us is ultimately to be more like Christ. That these are opportunities for us to continue to shape ourselves into his purpose. And this is ultimately what Paul says is our purpose as Christians, is to be more and more like Jesus. That when God sent Jesus, his son, to earth, Jesus was the firstborn of many children, is what Paul says. And that when we put our faith in him, again, we become his brothers and we become his sisters. And this goes back to what he was saying last time. In being his brothers and sisters, we inherit the same thing as him. Right, so God's predestined plan for us from the very beginning was for us to be more and more like Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here when he says that we are predestined to conform to his image, that we may be like our brother, that we may be like Jesus more and more every single day. And the next phrase in 30 that he brings us to, and he says, those who's predestined, they have been called. Right, God called each and every one of us, that God has reached out and spoke to us, and he has called us to him. Like, you know how you have those videos sometimes of people kind of making fun of those who have, like, their cell phones out, and they're not paying attention to what's going around, and they'll walk into, like, a pole, or they're, like, crash into a car, or they'll, like, walk into a puddle or a pond or even a hole or something like that, right? Like, that's who we are right now. We are walking with our phones in front of our face. We are walking with sin distracting us from the hole that's in front of us. We are walking towards our own hell because we are not acknowledging who God is. But God, in knowing us and wanting us to be like Christ, he called out to us and he made us aware of who he is. And in calling out to us, we are now aware of who he is and we can place our faith in him. And that's what saves us. When we put our faith in Christ, we put down the phone, we put down the sins. It's not that we don't get distracted from time to time again, but we recognize that we don't have to be distracted by those sins because we now have a God greater than those sins. So that's what it means for us when God has called us. He has made us aware of him. He has told us to stop looking at the distractions of this life and that we have something greater that we can look at. We can look towards God. And the next phrase that he uses, those who he called, he also justified. You know, we spent a lot of time at the beginning of Romans describing and building out what this term means. And again, I always just drive us back to the same phrase. To be justified means to be just as if I've never sinned. Right? That when God sees us, he sees us as perfect. Not because we live perfectly, not because we are perfect, but because Jesus lived perfectly and Jesus is perfect. And when he died on the cross, we accepted his perfection. So when Christ sees us, he doesn't see us distracted. He doesn't see us living in the sin. No, he sees us as perfect because Jesus' sacrifice makes us perfect. That's what it means for us to be justified. And then finally, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorification is our final destination as Christians. This is our final destination as followers of Jesus Christ. That we go from being imperfect, for needing God's justification, for needing Jesus' justification, we go from this imperfect person to becoming perfect. That God gives us new bodies, he gives us new hearts, new minds that aren't distracted by this world, that aren't pulled away by what Satan tries to tempt us with. No, we are now perfect, and we sin no longer because our purpose is complete in that we now worship God with everything that we have. That's the process that each of us go through as followers of Christ. But I want to specifically point out in all of these words, these are all in the past tense. Right? You were foreknown. You were predestined. You were called. You were justified. And you were glorified. These are all things that have happened to you. Like in this time, we may not be glorified because we don't see it yet, but in God's time, all of this has taken place because God sees things outside of time. He is not limited by this concept of time that we have. And so know that all of these things have happened because God has made them happen for each and every one of us. These are all past tense events for us. And so in looking at these five verses, Paul shows us that the Holy Spirit is here to help us. Right, and all the help that we receive from the Holy Spirit, it's all good. It's all good because all of it is part of God's plan for us. And ultimately, his plan for us is to be made more and more like Jesus Christ, to become more and more as Christ is. And that's what Paul has taught us in these five verses here. And so with that, let me go ahead and close with this last story this morning. Let me generally ask, like, do you guys know who Robert Wang is? This gentleman right here. I'm sorry if you're watching online. I don't know if the picture shows up properly, but anybody know who this guy is? Robert Wang? I'll be honest. I didn't know who he was either until I just started researching about this guy. But if you own an Instapot, then you have Robert Wang to thank for because he's the inventor of the Instapot. How many of you own Instapots? Right? I see a couple. I see many hands. All right. Most of us here, at least. Yeah, the Instapot is awesome. Do you like it? Do you enjoy it? Do you use it on the daily? Do you use it once a week? Like for me, I love the Instapot because it allows me just to cook passively, right? I like being able to just dump everything in there, hit start, and walk away and know that in 10, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it is, like my food is ready. I don't have to sit over a stove. I don't have to sit over a grill or do anything. It's amazing. It's awesome. But the reason why I bring up Robert Wang here and his invention of an Instapot is there's something that's very unique about what Robert Wang does. In the early parts, I don't know if he's still doing this to this day, but when he first came out with the Instapot, he would read every review, every comment, every critique, basically, of his Instapot. And what he was driving towards was he wanted to continue to make his product the best product that he could make it. And so he would read through and see, like, this is what people liked and this is what people didn't like. And in fact, there's a story even that when he saw that one person was like, hey, I know it's early in the creation of this product. I think a lot of us see this by now. But in the early parts of the product, people are like, hey, it would be great if there was like a yogurt feature because I want to make my own yogurt. And he saw that and he was like, that's a good idea. So I'm going to go and I'm going to take it. I'm going to make a new one that can do yogurt. And then he sent her that new model as a thank you for helping him with this idea. Robert Wang continues to look through, and again, I don't know if he's still doing this to this day, because this was several years back, but he was looking through and continuing to cycle through comments and reviews and trying to see, like, how can I take this invention that I've made, and how can I make it the best version of it possible? And the question that I want to ask before us today is, are we doing the same? Like, are we looking through God's word? Are we looking through God's comments and God's review of other people who have lived before us? Are we looking through the life of Jesus and seeing his comments to other people and seeing his words of life? Are we looking through his holy scriptures and seeing how can we make ourselves better? How can we continue to make ourselves the best possible creation of God that we can be? How can we continue to love more like Jesus? How can we continue to forgive more like Jesus? How can we continue to trust more like Jesus? How can we teach more like Jesus? To disciple more like Jesus? Ultimately, again, how can we live more like Jesus? Because ultimately, that is God's purpose for us. To be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. And to be more like Jesus tomorrow than we were today. And so for some of us, maybe being more like Jesus is the first time that you've ever made this kind of commitment. Maybe today is the first time you've ever thought that, like, I should be more like Jesus. And if that's you this morning, then we invite you to come up and have a conversation. If you've been straying away from Jesus and you feel like I want to rededicate my life to become more like Jesus, then we invite you to come up and to have a conversation. Then I'll be up here during the last song, and we'd love to have a chat to see what that means for you. If you're watching online and you're making the decision, whether today, whether sometime in the future, it doesn't really matter, because we want to come alongside and celebrate this decision that you've made, that you want to commit your life or recommit your life to becoming more and more like Jesus. But for those of you who are here and you've been trying to make this your life, you've been continuing at this, know that God is at work in us. That God is continuing to make us better people. That our goal is to be better people, not because that's what saves us, because that's what Christ has done for us. Christ has saved us. But our goal is to be better people because that's who Christ was. Christ was the best person. And our goal is to continue to be better, to be more like Christ. That is God's purpose for us. That again, he foreknew us. He knew us intimately. He knew that we would fall. And that's why he predestined his son to come so that we can emulate him. We could be more like Christ and be saved by his saving faith, by his saving work on the cross. And that when his son died for us, he justified us. And in justifying us, God has a plan to glorify us. We can be more like Jesus today because we know the Holy Spirit is here to help us be more like Jesus now. And so when you enter into your days and you don't know what to do, when you don't know how it is that you're supposed to write, when you don't know how to be more like Jesus, just know that you have a helper. You have his Holy Spirit praying for you in perfect alignment with God's plan, interceding before you. Know that you have a God who loves you, and know that you have a God who has already done everything for you. And all we need to do is, again, continue to live our lives day by day, continue to strive to be more and more like Jesus, more today than yesterday, more tomorrow than today. And so with that, let's pray this morning. Father, again, we thank you We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunities that you place before us. Whether these be good opportunities or bad opportunities in our perspective, all of these opportunities are times where we can be driven to be more and more like Christ. And Father, we pray that you would continue to help us in these things. Father, we pray that even when we don't know what to say, that your Holy Spirit continues to pray on our behalf and makes it possible for us to act and to live and to think and to be more like Christ day by day. And so, Father, we continue to pray that you would continue to move in our hearts, that you would continue to grow our hearts for you, that we would continue to devote our lives and continue to seek everything that we have for your glory, that we continue to grow our hearts to love the people around us here in this church just the way that you have loved us, that you have sacrificed your life, your son, ultimately, for the church, that we can make those same sacrifices for those around us. And that, Father, we would continue to grow our hearts for your world. That just as you would leave 99 behind for that one lost sheep, that we would continue to have this desire to go out beyond these walls and to find those who don't know you and to tell them of your saving grace. And so, Father, again, continue to make that the drive of our lives. Continue to allow us to grow our hearts for you, your people, and your world. And again, just continue to allow your Holy Spirit to help us in all things that we do know and all things that we don't know. So again, Father, we thank you for this time. We do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.